Ephesians chapter 2 again, and I want to emphasize this one phrase. Ephesians chapter 2, and it's the last phrase of what we have as verse 8 here. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And it's just the last, four words. There's two other words there, but you can see they're put in. It don't hurt anything. But those last four words, the gift of God.
Amen.
You see that? The gift of God. Think about it.
Yeah.
The gift of God.
Amen.
I know that in myself, I often do not perceive the glory and the magnitude of that simple phrase.
Yes, sir. You're right.
And especially during this time of year,
yeah,
in which many in the human race are giving gifts to one another, right? We become complacent is one thing, but those things do not compare to this phrase, the gift of God.
Exactly.
They don't compare. And we're so used to human gifts, giving what? Gifts at birthdays, gifts during Christmas, gifts here and gifts there. And we become so used to that in a human sense that we do not see or often forget or lose touch with the magnitude of what it is to have a gift that comes from God.
Exactly.
But, let me add, the gift of God, that includes, and I don't mean that in a belittling way in any way, but that includes faith. See, for by grace are you saved. Both of those are the gift of God. That's true. And here in this place, it's been preached over and over again that grace is the gift of God. Salvation, in all of its glory, all that it is, all of its aspects, is the gift of God.
Amen.
But so is faith.
Amen.
And as I've studied this, these points in this series, it has once again been impressed upon my heart and mind of what a wondrous gift it is for God to have given me faith.
Yes, sir.
Let me give you the list again. And again, I say, it's not exhaustive.
Yeah.
Think about it. This is the wondrous language of faith. Faith looks at the unseen.
Mm-hmm.
Faith longs for things hoped for. Faith touches the intangible. Faith lays hold of God's words and God's promises.
Amen.
Faith submits to Christ as righteousness.
Amen.
Faith partakes of Christ.
Yes.
Faith fellowships in Christ.
Yes.
Faith is that which overcomes the world.
Amen.
Faith is reckoned. Faith walks. Faith frees from the schoolmaster. Faith stands.
Yes.
Faith is substance, and it is evidence.
Amen.
That's something for years that seemed to be just out of my reach, and it was in the sense that God had not yet shown me that truth.
Yeah.
Now, I know, Mason, that no man knows anything yet as he ought to know it.
Yeah.
And I still haven't grasped all that it is, but I will mention this little ditty I'm going to give you probably on several occasions as we now continue through these characteristics of faith, or what faith is. This the wondrous way Scripture defines faith. It's like a great circle, and all we can do is just kind of penetrate the edges of it and never really, Joe, get into the middle of it. And one of the reasons is we still have the Adamic nature, which fights against every aspect of it.
Yes, sir.
And it is a struggle. It is a war to fight against those things. The flesh.
Yes,
to fight against those things. And not have the flesh rise up against the truth of God. So let me just continue with that one point. Faith lays hold of God's words and promises. This is mainly from John 8, verses 30, 31, and 32. But where our Lord said this, if you continue in my word,
yes,
then are you my disciples, what? Indeed.
Amen.
It's put in a negative sense.
Yeah.
And that is in a negative sense. It's even the word if is used there.
Yeah.
But the reason is this. Because he was talking to who?
Yeah.
People who made a profession of believing. People who had actually responded positively to his words. It says they believed on him.
Yeah.
But moments later they were seeking his demise. And that's why he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. But the truth, the positive side of that is this. Those who do continue in my word,
yes,
they are indeed Christ's disciples.
Amen.
Now I mentioned this. There are those who say, well, I continue, and they think of it in far too general terms. Well, I continue in the Bible. I've believed the Bible since I was a little baby. You ever heard that? Or, here's even worse. I've believed the Bible all my life. No, you haven't.
Exactly.
You know, there was a time when none of us could even comprehend what Bible was.
Exactly.
In our infancy. You know, we didn't know Bible. You know, I've believed that all my life. Or people will say things like, I continue in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the law of God. And they actually think they are actively engaged in keeping the law of God.
Yeah.
First of all, let me say that there has not been but one man that's ever kept the law of God.
Amen.
That's right.
And that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
James sets the standard to be guilty, or no, not guilty, is to offend, isn't that the way it says, in one point is to what? Is to be guilty of all.
Amen.
So much so that our Lord summed up the Ten Commandments with hundreds more that go along with it.
Yes,
mind
sir.
You. It's not just 10.
Exactly.
There are hundreds of commandments. Our Lord summed it up this way. There are two great commandments. Love God with everything you are.
Amen.
Everything you are.
Exactly.
Nothing left out. And love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
I can't even approach those two,
exactly,
let alone the rest of them.
That's it.
Let alone the rest of them. Listen to what John says about this thing of law. John chapter 1. Now that's no doubt a familiar chapter. Because there is glorious truth there in that chapter, in that it speaks of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where it is said, the Word who was with God and the Word who what? Was God.
Amen.
And we will, Lord willing, look at this later. It says about that Word, and the Word was what? Made flesh.
Amen.
The Word was made flesh. But then listen to what John goes on to say. And let me look here. John chapter 1. And begin in verse 14 is where he starts this phrase. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So much so that what does it say? And we beheld his glory.
Amen.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that come after me is preferred before me, for he what? Was before me.
Amen.
Now remember, John was born first.
Yep.
But what does John say of this Word who was made flesh? He is before me. And of his, think of that. Now look. And of his fullness have all we, what? Received. Grace for grace. You see, it takes grace to get grace.
Amen.
You see that? That's what it's saying.
Yeah.
It doesn't take effort to get grace. It takes grace to get grace.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about cart and horse.
Yes.
And when it comes to the cart and horse of God's grace, grace is the horse and grace is the cart.
Exactly. That's it. Amen.
You don't have one without the other.
Exactly.
You don't have grace without having grace.
Exactly.
But then look at what he says. For. Look at this distinction he makes here. For the law was given by Moses.
Yes.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I remember Tim James making a statement. And I didn't write it down. I didn't go back and try to find the tape. But I remember him making a statement like similar to what I'm about to say now years ago. And it was so poignant to me even at the time that he said, made a statement along these lines. The law is true, but the law is not the truth.
There you go.
Yeah. You see? The law is true. It's holy and it's just and it's good, but it's not the truth. The problem with humanity, mainly fallen humanity, and that's all of us by nature.
Yeah.
The problem with humanity is it looks at the law as some way to righteousness before God.
You're right.
And the law was never intended as a description of how to get righteousness before God.
Exactly.
Now, John is not belittling the law here. Because the law came from God. Right? But notice still what he says. For the law was what? Given by Moses. But grace and truth, what? Came by Jesus Christ. In other words, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul calls the law these words. It is a glorious condemnation of death.
Amen.
The law was given to manifest our utter corruption.
Yes.
The law was given to manifest rebellion against God.
Yes.
The law has never been and will never be a way of righteousness before God. This is a side note. Jesus Christ, that's true. Jesus Christ, and we being baptized into Him, being placed into Him, are not merely given a legal righteousness. We have been made to be the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
It extends beyond even legal righteousness.
Yes,
in Romans chapter 7, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And I'm just trying to here make this distinction between law and grace. And not just its method or manner, but even concerning faith itself. Faith is not, God doesn't give me faith so I can then try to keep the law.
Exactly.
The law still today manifests to me what sin is. It defines to me my corruption in the flesh.
Amen.
Romans chapter 7, and let me just begin in verse 22. Now look at what Paul says. Now here's the question. I can't answer this for you.
Yeah.
Only I can answer this for me. And only you can answer this for you. My question is, can you relate to what the Apostle Paul says right here? For I delight in the law of God. After the inward man.
Amen.
I love God's law. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
I rejoice in God's law. Right?
Yeah.
Many people seem to think that folks like us despise God's law.
Yeah.
That we are somehow against God's law.
Right.
But the truth is, the only people who are truly for God's law are those God has given faith. Because they and they only understand the true nature and reason for the law.
Exactly.
They're the only ones who truly honor the law.
Yeah.
Now, does Paul say that? Now, hold that thought. Go back here. What is it? Let me find it. Look, verse 31 of Romans 3. You can't look till I tell you where to look at. Yeah. Romans 3, verse 30. Do we then make void the law through faith? What does he say? God forbid. Yea, we what? Establish the law.
Amen.
In other words, faith and faith alone can actually establish the law as what it really is. Death.
Amen.
Condemnation. And judgment. The law is there, bring it down to the lamest terms, simply to show me how bad I really am. That's what it's for. So let's move on, or go on. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but, and as Tim James again says, has said before, that small but mighty conjunction.
Exactly.
But I see another law in my, where? In my members. Now there's something I want to point out, that when you look at Romans 7, you must look at it in detail for the exact words the Apostle Paul uses.
Yeah.
There's a reason for this. But I see another law where in my members, warring against the law of my mind.
Yes, sir.
So he excludes the mind from these members, does he not? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But what's he talking about? He's talking about that which is in him, that is his flesh.
Yes, sir.
As we continue with this language of faith, this wondrous language of faith, you and I, by God's grace, may it be that we're enabled to use proper phrases and proper language and proper words to describe the reality of the salvation God has for his people. For instance, I could say to someone, I'm no different than you are. And let me particularize that. I can say to an unbeliever, I'm no different than you are. But is that really true? No, it's not true. Because I am different from him, because I am a believer.
Right. Yes, sir.
He or she does not believe. I, by the grace of God, do believe. And there is a big difference in that. Right? Even so much so that the Apostle Paul, putting it in the negative because he was actually rebuking some people for looking at it from the wrong point of view.
Yeah.
Who maketh thee to differ?
Yeah.
Well, the whole point is, you are different if you're a believer.
Exactly.
And it's real.
Yes, sir.
It's a real difference. It's not a theoretical difference. It's not just a doctrinal, and I mean that just to teach. It's not just we teach different, we think differently. We believe differently. And this is why Paul separates his members from his mind. Because the only thing that we have to relate to of any consciousness is where?
Yeah.
In the mind.
Exactly.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But does he stay there?
No, sir.
He, being inspired by the Spirit of God Almighty, then wrote the truth. We don't stay there. We're not to stay there.
Amen.
That's not why God has saved us, to leave us there.
Exactly.
What is his next words? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord.
Amen.
Or our Lord. So then, with the mind, what do I do?
Yeah.
I serve the law of God. Now notice he didn't say I keep the law of God.
That's right.
He said I serve it. How do you serve the law? Yeah. By acknowledging its true reason.
Yes, sir.
By acknowledging what it truly is. And by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. A believer is the only person who truly honors the law.
That's it.
The only person who truly honors the law.
Amen.
Because even when a person is trying to keep the law, if they're not trying to truly honor the law, they are dishonoring the law.
Exactly.
God is not honored by us keeping the law. It is an impossibility. God is honored by believing him concerning the truth of the law, That is, that it is a glorious condemnation of death. So, as the Apostle Paul here would give us, this clearly states to us that faith rises above and beyond what? Law. Does it not?
Yes, sir.
The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by what? Came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is why in my next, the next thing I mentioned was this. Faith submits to Christ as righteousness.
Yes, sir.
Of course, you're familiar with Romans 10, right? Verses 1 through 4 in particular. Let me turn there because I don't want to misquote it. Faith submits to Christ as righteousness.
Yeah.
Faith doesn't submit to the law as righteousness. Now, faith acknowledges that the law is what? Holy, just, and good. The law is righteous. But I can't keep the law. There is no righteousness in me that is legal.
Amen.
None that is legal. And what did Paul say in Romans 10? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now granted, the context here is Paul's talking about unbelieving Jews. Right? But every believer can relate to Paul here in that there are people that are his own or her own kinfolk that you have a desire toward.
Yes, sir.
You desire the good of their soul, right?
Yes, sir.
You want, and I know this is a cliche, but I mean this in the scriptural way, you want God's best for them.
Exactly.
You want God's grace for them, right?
Yes, sir.
You want God's salvation for them. And this is what Paul's talking about.
Yeah.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
Now, let it never be said that knowledge doesn't mean anything.
Exactly.
Because it does.
Yes, sir.
Because that same Lord who said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed.
Yeah.
What did he go on to say? And ye shall know the truth.
Amen.
And the truth shall set you free.
Amen.
I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, it's not a matter of how much knowledge you got,
yeah,
but is it a knowledge of the truth?
Exactly.
You see, in a little bit of knowledge of the truth, over time, through God Almighty's sovereign work, will grow. It will grow. It cannot help but grow.
Exactly.
Because the fruit is dependent upon God.
Yes.
That's our context. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
Yeah.
Right? Faith doesn't dwell alone.
No.
Faith will bud forth with fruit.
Yes.
It cannot help but do it because faith is not only the gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is the fruit of God.
Amen. Amen.
Think of that.
Yes, sir.
The fruit of the Spirit is.
Yeah.
Galatians 5. And he gives this list, which includes faith.
That's right.
You see, it's not my faith. It is God's faith.
Amen.
But it's not just God says, well, I'm going to act like Walter has faith. I'm going to pretend like Walter has faith. He actually gives me the gift of faith. And bless God, you got it.
Amen.
You have it.
Yes,
it's real. It's not theoretical.
Exactly.
Now your believing may be flawed. And we sang that song. I've got one little problem with it. It says my faith is often cold and weak. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Your believing may be often cold and weak.
Yeah.
But your faith is it's the fruit of God Almighty Himself. It is absolutely perfect.
Amen.
It's perfect. As a matter of fact, and I'm jumping ahead now, faith is reckoned. Faith is righteousness. You go back to Romans 4. Prepare yourself for what we're going to go through. Read what Romans 4 actually says. Not just the sound bites we're all used to hearing, but what is it? As Paul would say concerning Abraham, that God declared the righteousness of the faith which he had.
Yes, sir.
Not the righteousness that God imputed through faith. No, faith itself is imputed. Faith itself is righteousness. Why? Because it is of God.
Amen.
And in Galatians 5 again, Paul says, against such thing, faith, including all these other things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, he said, against such there what? There is no law.
Amen.
There is no law.
Amen.
Now let's move on. Go back to Romans 10. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of what? God's righteousness.
Exactly.
They were very familiar with law righteousness.
Oh yeah.
But yet they didn't even understand it.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
They misunderstood what the law was saying. And that's why Paul says, you can turn back if you want, he says, verse 9 of Romans 7, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came,
yeah,
sin revived, and I what? I died.
Amen.
That's the intent of the law. The law is to kill me.
Exactly.
The law is to slay me. Yeah. The law is to show me what I am in and of myself, what I really am. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not what? Bowed down to.
Yes, sir.
That's a good way of putting it. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? For Christ is what? It doesn't just say for Christ is the righteousness of God. That's true.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
That's true. It's absolutely true.
Yeah.
But it's more than that.
Exactly.
For Christ is the what? End of the law for righteousness.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not even looking for a legal righteousness.
Exactly.
I must have a righteousness that exceeds even that.
Amen.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but to who? Now hold on. Let me say, to everyone that is elect. We could say that in a sense that would be true. Right?
Yeah.
But that's not what Paul's talking about here. And in its fundamental truth, as the scripture presents it, is not Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that's elect. It is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
And until a person believes, they're still under the schoolmaster. That's why I've included faith frees from the schoolmaster.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Because after that faith has come, what does Paul say? Galatians chapter 3. You're no longer under the schoolmaster.
Amen.
Don't look for the answers in the law. Look for the problem in the law.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
There you go.
That may be a very general way of stating it, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. The answer is not in the law. The problem's found in the law. Because the law exposes me for what I really am by nature.
Exactly.
That's what I'm talking about. The answer to that problem is the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And let me say it's a real answer. And I'll be using those words a lot too. Not just this circle in which the eternal God is. That thing that we can say, this is God. And all we can do is just touch the edges of it. We're not ever... I don't even know if in glory we'll still get it all. I don't know, Mason. I have no idea. We will then know even as we are known. But now all we're doing is just kind of touching the edges of this thing.
Yeah.
To explain. And the Word was made flesh. Can you explain that?
Exactly.
That God Almighty was made a man? So much so that when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said, God purchased you.
Yeah.
Now God is spirit, right? Yes. But God was also made flesh.
Amen.
So much so that Paul says God purchased you with his own blood.
Amen.
The human blood of Jesus Christ was deity. Not just divine. It was deity. It was the blood of deity himself. Why? Not because I can understand that. Not because I can give you something to illustrate. There's nothing in this world I could use to illustrate that with. Did you know that?
Yeah, you're right.
The Word was made flesh. I cannot illustrate that. All I can do is declare what thus saith the Lord. Amen. The Word, the eternal God who made everything, and His Spirit, nevertheless, was what else? Made flesh.
Amen.
Beyond, definitely beyond natural conception. Beyond my natural ability. But let me tell you, even beyond my perception spiritually, I cannot understand what that is.
Yeah.
Though I know it's true because it's said to have been true.
Right.
It was real. Jesus Christ was not a phantom. He didn't act like He was a man. Did He? He didn't pretend like He was flesh. He didn't just make everybody around Him think He was a man, did He?
No.
He was a man born of the seed of David. He had Jewish blood, David, running through His veins. Mm. And let me tell you something. God gives us the faith to bow down to that. Because there's our righteousness.
Amen. That's it.
There's our righteousness. But there's more than that as well. Faith submits to Christ as righteousness. Look at chapter 9. Look. Verse 31. But Israel, the same, this Israel that Paul's praying for, right?
Yeah.
In a few moments, he's going to say, but I pray for them.
Yeah.
My heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Look, but Israel, which followed after what? The law of righteousness, mm-hmm. hath not attained to the law of righteousness. You see, they didn't even get what they were wanting.
No. That's it.
We're not saying, well, even if you can keep the law, it's not good enough. You can't keep the law. See, I can't use phrases like even if you could because it's an impossibility. The problem with Israel was they was trying to keep what couldn't be kept to start with.
Amen.
They thought by this supposed keeping that God would accept them. And God didn't give the law to Israel, nor to anyone else, to say, all right, here's the standard, live up to it, and I'll receive you. God gave the law to say, here is the standard, therefore something else has to be done for you to be received.
Amen.
You can't keep this.
Amen.
It damns you.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
It judges you. It condemns you. It declares you to be a rebel against God.
That's it.
Guilty. They have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. Now let me tell you something. If I have faith, and you, if you have faith, we stand before God in the law as righteous.
Amen.
But we have much more than a legal righteousness.
Yes, sir.
That's the whole thing.
Yeah.
The law no longer condemns me. Now, I shouldn't say no longer. I am no longer condemned by the law because I am in Christ. That's the way I should say that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
The law still condemns my flesh.
Yes, sir.
And this is why Paul, as I said in Romans 7, said, I know that in me dwells no good thing. But the Spirit moved him to write in there. Why? Because in him there was some good things.
Yes, sir.
God was in him.
Amen.
The gift of faith was given to him.
Yeah.
That there is a righteousness in me. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
There is a righteousness in me.
Exactly.
There's a righteousness that's been given to me.
Amen.
But he says, in me, I know that in me. Then he says, that is in my flesh dwells no good thing.
Amen.
That's the way we ought to talk.
Yeah.
Now, people are going to think you're proud, whatever, because they don't get it. They can't get it. They've never been there. But if God ever takes them there, they'll get it. They'll then begin to know what you're talking about. Because who maketh thee to differ? The point is, God made you to differ. And if He made you to differ, guess what? You're different.
Amen.
But don't go around talking as though you didn't receive it.
Exactly.
Because it came from without of you.
Yes,
and it invaded you.
Yes, sir.
You see. So, therefore, I am different. And I used to, you know, and I've even said this, probably maybe in this message, I'm not better, but different.
That's it.
Well, you know what? I am actually better, too.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Yeah. God dwells in me. Faith, if God is in me, then faith is in me, love is in me, joy is in me, all of these things, right?
Yeah.
I am, let me put it this way, I am better off than they are. And that makes me better than they are. Right? Is my flesh better? That's what we ought to say. My flesh is no better than your flesh, but I have something you don't.
Exactly.
That's the truth of Scripture, right? My flesh is no better than any other. My flesh is no better than that murderer who killed those 20 kids and 6 adults in that school. My flesh is the same flesh as that man's flesh was.
That's it.
But let me tell you something. By the grace of God, there is in me something that's far better.
Amen.
And it's different. And that man knew nothing about. And let me tell you, the majority of this world knows nothing about.
Right.
And when we talk about the wondrous language of faith, that's what I'm trying to express from this pot of clay, that what I'm trying to express is God is greater than all we could ever think. He's able to do greater above all we're able to ask or even what? Think. Faith submits to Christ as righteousness. Remember, what is it? Matthew 5, verse 6? Blessed is he that doth what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why?
Yeah.
Well, because just one of these days when you get to heaven, you'll have it. Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
No. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
Filled. Filled with what? What they're hungering and thirsting after.
Exactly.
Righteousness.
Amen.
And I'm filled with it. You know why? Because we are filled with the Spirit of God Almighty. We're filled with Him. Now, most people think of the filling of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, means all of a sudden you get this extra superhuman, super above human Christian strength, boy.
Mm-hmm.
No, to be filled with the Spirit means what? To be indwelt by Him.
Right.
He is in us, in Himself. Not a little part of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God dwells in you. Not a hand, not a finger, David. He's not reaching down and touching me. He is in me.
Amen.
Now, certainly that brings responsibilities. Wherein the Apostle Paul in one epistle would say, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, let me tell you something. That's a lot to think about.
Yes, sir.
You know? Because everything we do, think about it, God is right there, not just with us, but where? In us. And that sometimes causes me a shamefacedness. You know? Because no matter where I am or what I do, Joe, He is there in me.
Yes.
So faith submits to Christ as righteousness. I got to move. Think about this. These four things together. Faith submits to Christ's righteousness, and faith also partakes of Christ. This is in the active. John 6, verses 47 through 71. I don't have time to read it, but what does he say? The basis is this. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that's the person that has life in them. You see, it's not, well, I got faith, and maybe one of these days I'll partake of Christ. No, if you got faith, you are partaking of Him. You can't help but partaking of Him, because He has put a hunger and a thirst in you that must be filled. And only Christ can fill it.
Exactly.
And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9, that faith also fellowships in Christ. The reason that we don't have a building full of people today, and the reason why we don't have to constantly be adding on and adding on, is because people do not have a faith that fellowships in Christ.
Amen.
Because if a person's got a faith, that's the gift, that faith, not a faith. If a person has that faith that is the gift of God, they hunger and thirst after that fellowship.
Amen.
Some, by God's providence, may not be able to at times, but this is a personal longing and a hunger and a thirst that can only be filled by, listen, associating with other believers who believe the same Christ by the same faith.
Yes, sir. That's it.
And I will be so bold as to say this, not out of meanness or hatred or malice, but out of concern for people's souls. If you really don't want to be here, I don't care what you profess, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
Now, you may not could be here, but if you're in another place, you're going to want to be in another place, something like this one, that preaches this Christ where this Christ is preached, and a group of people has that kind of faith that receives that Christ. You're going to want to be there. And if you can, you will.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it is.
Yes,
as old Henry Mahan used to say about several things concerning Scripture, if that's true of you, you've missed Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you something, if you would rather be somewhere else, I know that's the truth, but I got to do all this over here. I want to be over here. I want to do this. You got a problem.
Yeah.
Because this faith that is the gift of God partakes of Christ, and it fellowships in Christ, and it can't help but do that.
Exactly.
Can't help but do it. And that is why the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5, faith is that which overcomes the world.
Amen.
And let me read that, and let's look at the wording, because it is most important. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever, so that includes how much of it? All of it. You could say, for everyone that is, or for all who are. You could put it that way. For whatsoever is born of God, what does it do? Overcometh the world. Now, when we think of that, maybe not us, but maybe somebody here. I know at one time I thought of that. No, whoever's born of God, then that person can rise above the world and do everything different. No, my flesh still does everything the same way.
Exactly.
All I can try to do, and by God's grace, sometimes I've been able to do, is to kill parts of it.
Yeah. Exactly.
To mortify it. Yeah. Mortify your members which were on the earth.
That's it.
Just kill it. Deaden it that day.
Yeah.
Mason, that hour. Or that moment,
exactly.
As the case may be. Let me move. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. And then notice, now it says even, and that's okay. It don't hurt nothing. But then look at what it says. It is faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Faith is the victory. Not faith then can bring you the victory.
Exactly.
If you have been given faith, bless God, you've experienced the victory.
Amen.
That's right.
That's it.
Even if you don't comprehend it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Even if you don't know. I mean, there were people on the north that had won the war that for months didn't know they'd won the war.
Yeah.
Did they?
Yeah.
They were people north and south for weeks at least. Some of them were still fighting, Joe, right. But the war was over. The victory was done. Surrender had been given.
Yep.
And this is the victory that overcometh the world. And I said faith, but then look at the marvelous language.
Mm-hmm.
Our faith.
Amen.
Do you see that? God gives us the privilege of owning it as ours.
Yes, sir.
Does it say, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, God's faith?
Mm-hmm.
That's true. But it's more than that.
Yes, sir.
It's what? Our faith, because I have it. It's real. Yeah, Joe, he gave it to me. Not just said, I'm going to use the word, I impute it to him. As though imputation is not real.
Yeah.
Now, here's the problem. For a long time, I looked at imputation as merely some technical thing.
Yeah.
Imputation ain't technical.
No,
it's real.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
It's got to be real.
Yeah.
For instance, I've heard men say, and you can use whatever number, it don't matter. Somebody says, here's imputation. You put $1,000 to somebody else's account.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Now let me ask you. If somebody puts $1,000 in my account, whose is it?
Exactly.
Bless God, it's yours.
Yeah.
Ain't it?
Uh-huh.
The law says it's yours.
Yes, sir.
And that's why even here he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Our faith, because God gave it to us and it's real.
Amen.
Do you and I really understand how blessed we are? The world don't get this. I don't mean they don't get it.
Yeah.
They don't get it.
Exactly.
He don't give it to them.
Amen.
They're without it.
That's it.
But he actually gave it to us. And David, we get to experience it. I get to experience believing God.
Amen.
When the world can't. They can believe in him. You know, facts. They can look at Bible facts, but they can't believe him. It's amazing. I believe him.
Yeah.
And I can't help myself.
Exactly.
Did you know that? I believe him, Mason, and I can't help myself.
Exactly.
Why? Because he gave it to me. So much so that I have the right, I think that's okay as well, but the privilege of owning it as mine. And that's why next, Lord willing, next time, next week, when we have our dinner, Lord willing, I want to look through this. Faith is reckoned.
Yes, sir.
It's an amazing thing. Faith is reckoned. That is, faith is imputed.
Yes, sir.
Impute, amazing language. Father, I pray that these things may comfort, feed, and sustain our hearts and minds. And we know they will, as you have placed us in Christ by your grace. I thank you in his name. Amen.